Your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to have a lengthy reading from the Gospel of Matthew. We're studying Matthew here at North Country, and so I guess you're getting a preview to coming attractions tonight, so to speak. And as we read this, I want you to do the best job you can picturing the situation. I want you to try to picture the situation as we read from it. So imagine a young man, 33 years old. To many of you, he's just a kid, right? Imagine a 33-year-old man, along with some common criminals, being suspended from boards or wood nailed together, and his hands and his feet being nailed to that wood. The one in the middle cross there, imagine him, beaten beyond recognition. The other thieves that are there, far less bloody, far, they're still suffering incredibly there on the cross. But compared to this young man in the middle cross, they don't actually look so bad. So picture our Lord there. Not a piece of his flesh is untouched by blood. His wounds, he has wounds that are open and gaping. Much of the blood is flowing from his head. His face is covered. His eyes are, he can barely get them open. Picture him there. This would be an unnerving scene. I can imagine some people would have thrown up at this scene, from the smells to the horror of the moment of witnessing Jesus there. This would have left others with knots in their stomach. Now, remember, still others, as we read this, you'll see, are mocking. In fact, Matthew puts a lot of focus on the mocking that was happening there and the scorn that he suffered. Imagine these people swelling in gratification that this young man was hanging there and dying there before their eyes. So as I read, imagine this. When I conclude the reading, I'll say this, the word of the Lord, and then together, let's say, thanks be to God, because we have so much to be thankful for, that God has preserved the story for us to read this evening. Starting in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, and they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments among themselves, or among them, by casting lots. And they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head, they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. For he is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs also were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again together. Our Father in heaven, set these words apart in our hearts in an awakening way tonight. Raise us from our sleepy visitation of your words and warm us in the light of your holy Son. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. So I want to focus in on verse 46 and 47. Let me read those again to you just to highlight them. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" What's going on there in this cry? One of the things that I got thinking about as I was preparing for this message and meditating on these words were often, what are the things that we've heard portrayed and relayed to us in the last moments of people's death, suffering death? Deaths where young men were suffering in a wartime place, in a combat situation. I've never been in a situation like that. I've seen it portrayed in movies, and this is apparently a carryover from real life experience. But very often, what I hear, having never been there, young men will cry out in their suffering, in their pain, for mom.
or dead. You've seen the movie Fury with Brad Pitt. There's a horrific scene in that movie where a young man is crying out for his father, and it's death. And I can't get that scene out of my mind, and it was coming to me like in my mind this morning as I was meditating on this. Here you have Jesus, our Lord, in a loud voice from the depths of his suffering, say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now his suffering is different from anyone here on earth. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now Matthew Henry, who I love, he's an old-time commentator on the Bible, asks, and he points out that Jesus could have asked all sorts of questions there on the cross, being forsaken. He says that Christ being forsaken of his Father was the most grievous of his sufferings, and that which he complained of the most. Here he laid the most doleful ascents. He did not say, why am I scourged, and why am I spit upon, and why nailed to the cross? He did not say to his disciples when they turned on their back on him, why have you forsaken me? What does Jesus say? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's talking to God. Jesus, in that horrible moment, could have vented all sorts of complaints. He could have asked many questions. But there, in the height of his suffering, in the depth of the darkness that had covered the earth, he cried out, my God, my God. Folks, what's happening? What's happening here in this moment that Jesus is asking this? Of all the questions, why is this what he is crying out in a loud voice over? How you answer this question and what you believe about the answer matters so much for your soul. Jesus is borrowing from Psalm 22:1. Some people think he was imagining and going through all of Psalm 22, which is really prophetic about this situation. I'm not sure that a person who's suffering the way he is would necessarily be thinking through all of Psalm 22. Maybe he was. But it's certainly something that had been on his mind and is on his lips here. At least the first verse he's managing to get out. What does it mean that Jesus is forsaken? What's it mean that he is being forsaken? It means that Jesus on the cross is being abandoned. He's being abandoned. Or you could say that the Father, God, has deserted him. Jesus had lived in communion with the Father for eternity. Never, ever an interruption to their fellowship. And here in this moment, Jesus is forsaken of God. Forsaken by God. God has deserted him. To borrow again from Matthew Henry says, but when his father stood at a distance, he cried out thus. He cried out this way. For this was it that put wormwood and gall into the affliction and misery. The affliction and the misery that he was suffering was at the height here at God forsaking him. All the other stuff paled in comparison to what he was suffering when the darkness fell upon the earth and when he felt the absence of his Father's presence. This was the height of his distress. This was the summit of his agony. This was his rock bottom. It's hard to believe that Jesus could experience anything like this. It bends our minds. It's mysterious. It's paradoxical that God could be forsaken of God. It's hard to believe, even. And if you know Jesus, part of the reason you know it's hard to believe is that why would this perfect, innocent man ever have to suffer anything like this? This is the world turned upside down. This is the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen. God the Father, God the Son, broken from their fellowship. Why would God stand at a distance from His Son? Why would God the Son stand at a distance from God the Son? Now the reason is because there on the cross, Christ was offering Himself. Jesus was offering Himself to pay our debt, to pay the price, to buy His sheep for Himself. He was purchasing reconciliation with God. This is something that Jesus did not deserve, and so we're rightfully have a hard time getting our minds around this. The Apostle Paul demonstrates that God was here on the cross exchanging our sin and Christ's righteousness. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21? The apostle writes, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Christ, we, the people of God, might become the righteousness of God." What's going on in these moments of Christ suffering on the cross is He's making a way for you to be reconciled to God. For us to be reconciled to God, Jesus was made sin. And so God deserted Him, God turned away from Him, because God cannot look upon sin. And there, upon the cross, Jesus was enduring the punishment for sin that was due us. He had known no sin in the whole of His life. But when we hear Him cry, "Why have you forsaken me?" we hear the bitterness of the cost of reconciliation with God. When we hear Him cry, we're hearing Him as a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. Jesus had taken responsibility for redeeming us from our sins. And thus, the bitterness of His soul was the agony that we deserved. He suffered the bitterness of soul of God turning Himself, His back on Christ. And this is what we deserve. He Himself suffering in our place. R.C. Sproul writes, "God had forsaken Him because He must forsake sin. If He had not forsaken Jesus, He would have to forsake every human being who's not covered in the blood of Christ. It's only by his forsakenness that we can be received into his family. It's only through his rejection that we can be adopted into the household of God. So if Jesus had not been forsaken, God would have had to forsake all of mankind. But here at the cross, God shed his blood so that there would be a way to be saved. There would be a way to be forgiven. So my question for you tonight is, are you someone who's come to believe this? In other words, don't go home from here being the person who thinks that as long as you go to church enough times across the span of your life and volunteer enough to some worthy cause, that God overlooks your shortcomings, your failures, your sins. That's not the way out. Your sin is far more serious than that. Your sin needs to be punished. Don't be the guy who thinks that working hard and raising kids is something that God will credit into your account against your cheating and your anger and your drinking or something like that. Don't be the lady who thinks that the correct opinions about, I don't know, socialist views, or going through life managing to never offend anybody or do anything ever that would ever offend anybody is something that will keep you from falling into the judgment of God. All of our self-righteousness that we will pile up and that we would present to God is like filthy rags. It's not something that he's going to look at and say, good on you, come on in. It never can outweigh our rebellion, our sin nature. By nature, we're alienated from God. And we need outside help. And the message of the gospel is that outside help has come. It's time to trust in that outside help. So turn to Jesus. Come to the King who hung on the cross, forsaken of God. He suffered the great pain of having the Father's face turn away so that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit could look upon you as a forgiven saint, a forgiven child of God. Your world can be changed if you'll surrender to him. If you're someone who's believed this, maybe you've believed this, and this is more of our crowd here tonight, right? So we come to Easter, or we come to Good Friday, we come to Easter, and we're reminded of all these things, right? What do you do if you're in that category? Well, the answer is don't stop coming back to the cross. Don't stop coming back to the cross. In fact, make sure that you haven't gotten away from that cross. Make sure that your life is still oriented to the glory of this day. Continue to build your life upon its foundation, upon the forgiveness that comes through the Son. Continue to build your life on the foundation that the forsaken Son laid for you on that dark day. Keep building. Keep orienting and reorienting yourself to this Christ. Keep building your life upon God's acceptance solely through Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never really given these things much thought, like maybe you've gone to church your whole life, but you've just done it for the sake of, I don't know, this is what we do. This is what my family does. This is whatever. I don't know. Let me press you with this thought. A day has been set
a day has been set when the entire human race, all of us, will be judged. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. And God has appointed the judge, Jesus Christ. After Christ died, God confirmed Jesus Christ as the king and the judge by raising him from the dead. We'll get to that on Sunday. And I would urge you, before that day of judgment comes, that you be reconciled to God. I would urge you to be reconciled to God, so that you don't face God and become forsaken of God. Now, if that's you and you want to hear more, let's spend a minute or two or three or four after the service talking. I'd also invite you to just come back to Sunday morning. We're going to talk more about this stuff. God demands a radical shift in your life where you throw off trying to earn His acceptance and live completely dependent on Him, a life of surrender to the one who hung there on the cross that day. Now, maybe more of us have surrendered to Jesus, right? We have come to Christ. But you have a lot of family and you have a lot of friends and loved ones who have not turned to Jesus for forgiveness. They're still running the rat race of trying to earn it or get the approval of man. As I close, what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to pray for you and your family. I want to pray for your family members. I want to pray for those of us here who have family and friends who need to hear the gospel afresh. And what they really need is the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to pour out upon your family and your friends like fire to wake them up to these realities. So let's pray now. God, You are a merciful God. You have made all men. And You hate nothing that You have made. You do not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that we would all be converted to Christ and live. So, Father, we right now, we pray for our family and our friends, whether it's our kids, whether it's nieces and nephews, whether it's siblings, whether it's cousins, whether it's the people that live next door to us. And we ask You, Father, to have mercy on them. We pray that they would stop rejecting the gospel, that they would stop rejecting the one who was rejected on the cross, that they would know that their pride is going to be their downfall. And we ask, Father, that You would expose to them their complete inability to approach You and be accepted by You without the cleansing, purging blood of our Lord. Father, I pray that You will help them to reach their rock bottom. That they would reach the kind of rock bottom that leaves them feeling disturbed, as though they were right there at Golgotha. There with those who were guarding Him and saying, truly this man must be the Son of God. There with the one of the two thieves who said to the other, we're getting what we deserve, this man is innocent. That they would have a spiritual awakening and know that they will come under the judgment of God outside of Christ. You resist the proud, Lord, but You give grace to the humble. So cause our loved ones to see their depravity and allow them to be led to repentance and faith in Your Son, Jesus, as the only hope of salvation. Father, if there is anyone here who is in that place where they need to be reconciled with God, we pray that You will press them tonight
to be reconciled to God through Christ. Now, our Father, our Almighty Creator, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we appeal that you will also lead Israel, the people of Israel, to repentance also, Lord. We ask that you would not cast them off forever, but that you would allow there to be a spiritual awakening in the people of Israel, that they would come to faith in Christ, that their blindness to the Messiah would evaporate because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. May the time of their recognizing the Messiah quickly come. Father, we think of our community here. We think of those that we work with in the school or visit with at Charlie John's or at the department store or in the restaurants or Oak Mountain or our next door neighbors. Father, we ask that you will alarm them to their need for Christ. Let it be, Lord. Father, thank you that we can meditate tonight on the cross, even just for a moment. Help us to feel the urgency, the gravity, the heaviness of this, and come away feeling the depth of the love that was coming to us through the Lord Jesus. Because as he himself declared, no greater love is there than this, that one would lay their life down for their friends. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid your life down for your friends. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.